Sometimes it takes more than one time to learn something. At least that was my experience in Year 8 home economics. I did okay in the cooking part, but sewing was another story. We were meant to make a pair of shorts, but I think I spent most lessons taking my project to the teacher and having her unpick my mistakes, only to go back to the sewing machine and sew the wrong pieces together again. Miss Gordon, the teacher, must have been so frustrated. The only mercy being we only did sewing for 10 weeks and then she could see the back of me and released me to the manual arts teacher who found probably the same habit in me. Why did I keep making the same mistakes over and over again? Why didn't I understand what I was taught? Well, it was a long time ago, but I can hazard a guess. It was probably because I was an arrogant teenage boy. I thought I knew everything. I didn't need to listen. I didn't take the subject seriously. I'm pretty sure the fault lay with the student, not the teacher. Today, this is our final week in Mark's Gospel for this sermon series. We're going to come back in term 4. The question we've been asking is, who do you say Jesus is? We've been asking this question because this is the question the people of Jesus' day were wrestling with. Who is this? What can explain the things he says and the incredible things he does? We've been following these events for 13 weeks, but in reality, it's been much longer. And Jesus has said and done many more amazing things than what we've read about. What we've been seeing is just the tip of the iceberg. But despite having seen so many things and despite having been taught and explained things to them, still the disciples and the religious leaders don't understand. They can't work out who Jesus is. Today we're going to see another event that should have made things clear. And it should have made things doubly clear because this event feels like a rerun. Have you ever sat down to watch TV or a movie and as the show gets going you keep thinking, oh, have I seen this one before? You get that feeling of deja vu. Well, as we open Mark 8 today, that's the feeling we get. Jesus is with a crowd of people. They're in the wilderness and there's nothing to eat. So let's have a look from verse 1. This is Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the region of Dalmanutha. Sound familiar? Now, it sounds so familiar, you might think that I've made a mistake, that I've just reread the same passage from a few weeks ago. But no, this is a separate second miraculous feeding. Now, the first one was back in chapter 6, and this is a similar but separate miracle. There's a couple of really obvious differences between the two events. The crowds are different sizes. The first one is much bigger, 5,000, and that's just the men counted. This one, there's 4,000 people all up, so a smaller crowd. Other numbers are different too. In the first feeding, there's 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and 12 basketfuls left over. In this one, there's 7 loaves, a few fish, we're not told how many, and there are 7 baskets left over. There are other differences that get lost in the translation. There are different types of baskets and different types of fish. But despite the differences, they're pretty much the same miracle. Now, Mark is a very efficient author. He doesn't waste time with unnecessary details. One of his favourite words is immediately. If you want to compare it to a movie, Mark is like The Bourne Identity. All action and all the mystery, who is Jason Bourne, or in our case, who is Jesus? So for an author who's all about speed and efficiency, why does he spend 10 verses on a rerun? I mean, yes, Jesus did both these miracles, but he also healed loads of people that Mark doesn't tell us much about. So why does he spend 10 verses on a rerun? Well, part of the answer is we need repetition. We're slow to see, so we need repetition. People don't see the signs, they won't see the signs, so they need repetition. And so now, Jesus and his disciples have left that crowd and their full bellies. He's left them on the other side of the lake. And he's over in the region of Dalmanutha. We're not exactly sure where that was. When they get there, they bump into some religious leaders who want to test Jesus. They think they can catch him out, so they ask for a sign. This is verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. They want a sign. They claim that they want proof before they give Jesus any cred. But they don't really want a sign, do they? They're not genuinely wanting to know who Jesus is. They're just playing games. And Jesus sees straight through them and won't play their games. Verse 12, he sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them and got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. Why doesn't Jesus give them a sign? He's quite capable of doing it. And surely he wants people to believe and join his kingdom. Surely he's desperate for more followers. Or maybe we're just projecting onto Jesus our own need for affirmation. Why doesn't Jesus do a sign for them? Here's a few reasons. One, he's not their lackey. He doesn't bow to their authority. That's what this test is all about. Will he do what they say? They're not coming to Jesus empty-handed, desperately in need, like we've seen before. They want to show him that they're in control, they can call the shots, and he's going to dance to their tune. Secondly, they've already seen other signs or heard from eyewitnesses. They've got enough evidence to believe. They just don't want to. And third, and finally, hard hearts don't get softened by seeing signs. Hard hearts are what these religious leaders have got. That's why they're putting Jesus to the test. They're not approaching him humbly. But signs don't soften hard hearts. We saw this a few weeks ago as Jesus walked on the water. The disciples had just seen Jesus feed the 5,000. They'd picked up 12 baskets of leftovers, and then he'd walk across the sea and climbed into their boat, dry as a bone. But what do we hear about their hearts? Mark 6:51. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Miraculous signs don't soften hard hearts. Clever arguments don't soften hard hearts. Only God working graciously by the Spirit. That's the only way to soften a hard heart. But it's not just the religious leaders who are yet to see Jesus truly. Even his disciples don't yet understand. And so as they leave those hard-hearted Pharisees and get back into the boat, Jesus warns them. He warns them to not be like the religious and political leaders. Verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Now Jesus mentions yeast, and now the disciples are confused. They're thinking, "You're warning us about yeast, but all we've got in the boat is this one little dinner roll. We haven't taken any bread from the Pharisees back on shore." But Jesus isn't talking about literal yeast. He's not saying that the religious and political leaders are trying to poison them with dodgy yeast. No, in the Old Testament, yeast is a metaphor, a picture of sin. With the Old Testament sacrifices, there's often a condition that any grain or bread offered needs to be yeast-free. So in Leviticus 2 it says, "Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast." Why no yeast? Yeast is a symbol of sin. A little bit gets into everything. You use a little bit of yeast or starter and you can make a big loaf of bread. Yeast symbolizes the pervasive, infectious nature of sin. Jesus isn't talking about bread. He's talking about hard-heartedness. He's talking about disbelief and refusing to see who Jesus is. He's saying, watch out for the hard hearts of the Pharisees. It might spread to you. But the disciples are confused. They think he's talking about bread, and so Jesus rebukes them. Verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Jesus isn't pulling any punches. This is a serious rebuke. When Jesus mentions eyes that won't see and ears that fail to hear, it sounds very much like the parable of soils. Remember, the sower throws out the seed and there are four types of soils it lands on. Jesus tells the parable to the crowd, to the outsiders, but when he's alone with the disciples, he says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." And then he goes to explain the parable. Jesus doesn't tell parables to make difficult heavenly truths easy to understand. Jesus spoke in parables to keep outsiders from understanding. But here we are, the disciples have been hearing, but not only the parables, but they've also heard Jesus' explanation and they've seen miracle after miracle. And Jesus said, "You're still outsiders. You're not seeing. You're not hearing." But these are not outsiders. These are the ones Jesus has called. And so once again, he patiently explains everything. He points out there was something about the two miraculous feedings that makes everything clear. Verse 19, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now I reckon most of us are thinking, do you still not understand? Well, you bet, we've got no idea what these feeding miracles are about. Why did Mark record a rerun? Why do we get told exactly how many baskets of leftovers there were each time? Well, if we listen carefully to what Jesus says and to the questions he asks, I think we can answer our question as to why Mark tells us this rerun. So look carefully again at verses 19 and 20. Jesus asks two questions. First, he identifies the different feeding miracles. When I fed the 5,000, when I fed the 4,000, and then he asks a question, and the question is key. He asks the disciples, how many basketfuls were left over? And they say 12 for the first one and 7 for the second. Why did the number of baskets matter? Why does Jesus draw our attention to those numbers? It could be Jesus is just wanting the disciples to acknowledge, to say out loud with their own mouths, a fact that Jesus does something only God can do. That was part of the reason why we read Psalm 119 out loud together. It is good for us to actually say with our mouth the truth of God. But I wonder if he draws their attention to the number left over for a bigger reason. With the 5,000, back in Mark 6, we read, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And when we were looking at that event, we saw how this description, sheep without a shepherd, those words were meant to bring to mind the people of Israel. Numbers 27 says, Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. At that first event, Jesus was feeding the shepherdless sheep of Israel. He was saying, I'm the new Moses leading you out of captivity. I'm the new Joshua leading you into God's promised land. And when he fed the shepherdless sheep, how many baskets of leftovers were there? 12. One for every tribe of Israel. Now in the second feeding, chapter 8 verse 1 says, during those days. During what days? Well, Mitch preached last week, the last part of chapter 7 did a great job. In those days when Jesus was among the Gentiles. In those days when he healed the mute and deaf man in the Decapolis. Not many Jews live there. In those days when he was in Tyre and Sidon, which isn't even on my map, it's so far north, and the Syrophoenician woman begs for just crumbs from Jesus. She knows that just the crumbs under the table are enough to release her daughter. During those days, when Jesus fed the 4,000, it wasn't 4,000 Jews, it was 4,000 mainly Gentiles. And Jesus doesn't just give them crumbs under the table. There are 7 basketfuls left over. Now, the link between Gentiles and the number 7 isn't as well known as the number 12 and the tribes of Israel. But in Jewish thinking, there is a link between the number 7 and Gentiles, going back to Genesis 10, where there's a list of 70 nations. Or even 7, which often in the Bible means fullness or completion, 7 days in a full week. And so the 7 points to the fullness of all the people of the earth. What does Jesus ask the disciples? How many basketfuls? He wants them to think about the 2 feedings. 2 times he supplied everything people need. 1 time amongst the people of Israel, 12 baskets left over. 1 time amongst the Gentiles, 7 baskets left over. And Jesus is saying, open your eyes. This wasn't about bread. It's not about yeast. The miracles reveal who I am and what I've come to do. Jesus came to feed his sheep, both the shepherdless sheep of Israel and also the sheep that are wandering out in the wilderness, the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry, yes, it focuses and begins with God's people, Israel, but he came for the world, for Gentiles too. And he came not merely to fill their stomachs, but to feed us for eternity. Now, this is where we're going to leave Mark's gospel until later this year, and we're leaving it at a bit of a cliffhanger. The last words we hear out of Jesus' mouth is, do you still not understand? But very soon they will. In fact, in the second half of this chapter, they start to understand. Do you still not understand? It's the right question for us to consider as well. Do you understand who Jesus is. Do you understand why he came? Do you understand what we'll be celebrating next week, that Jesus didn't just come to live and teach and do amazing things, but he came to die and rise again? Do you understand? Are you like the Pharisees? Are you still at an arm's length with Jesus? You're testing and testing and testing, but the issue isn't really evidence. Why don't you ask God to soften your heart, to give you eyes that see and ears that hear? Ask God to reveal truth to you. Maybe you've been attending church for some time, maybe many years. And to be honest, just you're not sure what you think about Jesus, but you're a bit ashamed to admit it. You think it'd be embarrassing to say, look, I've been going to church all my life and I still don't know who Jesus is and why you believe what you believe about him. Can I encourage you? The disciples had seen with their ears and heard with their, seen with their eyes and heard with their ears. They didn't understand. They'd actually seen Jesus. They didn't get it. It's no surprise that you may not either. If that's you, there's no shame. I reckon, in fact, if you asked an elder or a friend you trust, if you went to them and said, you know, I don't quite get who Jesus is. Is he just a prophet? Is he God in the flesh? If you asked, it'd be a great joy for me or someone else to sit down with you and read the Bible and answer your questions so that you can come to understand and know Jesus for yourself. Or why don't we just right now take some time to remember what we've heard of Jesus so far in Mark. We've heard the voice from heaven say, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Oh, we've heard his teaching. The people have never heard such authority. His miracles show he has authority to do things only God can do. Casting out unclean spirits, raising the dead. He heals the paralytic, showing he can forgive your sin. He is Lord of the Sabbath, stopping the storms. After seeing all this, who do you say Jesus is? Maybe you agree with what Mark said right at the start, that Jesus is the Messiah, God's promised King, that he's the Son of God, that he has authority to do these things because he is divine, the eternal, beloved Son of the Father. Let's pray. Father God, please help us understand. Help us see Jesus truly, to understand who he is and what his life, death, and resurrection means. We thank you that Jesus came to feed his sheep, to provide us not merely with sustenance for this life, but even more for the life to come. Please help us be aware of the yeast of hard-heartedness. Help us to be a church where we can be honest with our confusion, questions, and doubts, and enable us to help each other find the truth of Jesus. We ask these things for his sake. Amen.